We're hanging out with Jesus in the Spirit by being in the book of Acts. If you want to go ahead and grab your Bibles or the one that's in the seat in front of you, it's page 1009. We're going to be in Acts chapter 3 and 4 this morning. As we journey there, let me remind you where we're coming from, where Luke has guided us in his writings. It starts out with an invitation in the book of Acts to say yes to Jesus. Not some simple yes, but an ongoing yes to Jesus. A yes to Jesus, like in your life, where Jesus has a yes from you emotionally, a yes from you mentally, a yes from you physically, a yes from you spiritually, a yes in your marriage, a yes in the way that you parent, a yes in the way that you grandparent, a yes in the way you show up and steward your career, yes in the way you live in your neighborhood, yes in the way you go to school. Yes, in the way that you operate in your social circles. Yes, in the way that you spend your hobby time. Yes. Yes, Jesus. And it doesn't take us very long in thinking through all those yeses to go, wow, I don't know if I exist very well in those spaces. And the book of Acts doesn't just invite us in to say an ongoing yes to Jesus, but quickly confronts us with the fact that you and I, on our own strength, out of our own flesh, don't dwell well in that yes. And so God sends for us the Holy Spirit. And it's not really our work, but rather the Holy Spirit inside of us, that God is doing a renewing work from the inside out that allows you and I to continue to say yes to Jesus. And as the text goes on, we're reminded that as we live our life, it's really just a work of art. It's messy art, it's broken art, but God, through his Spirit, takes our brokenness and he puts it back together, and he doesn't hide our blemishes, but rather it's by highlighting our blemishes that he's able to reveal his grand and redemptive nature. And so we keep saying yes to Jesus, and yes to allowing the Holy Spirit to show up in our lives and to do a work in the brokenness that exists within us. And so as the early church does that, we want to see, how do we be a people that do that? What does it look like to live with Jesus and the Spirit? I want to start by asking you a question. Why is it that we so desperately want to experience life with Jesus and the Spirit, that we want to see a mighty work from them, but then when they start to show up in our lives, we kind of withdraw? We get skeptical. We start to wonder if that's really God. Have you ever noticed that? Like, God starts to show up in your life and you start to sense life with Jesus and you start to feel the Spirit's promptings, and then it's like, I don't know. What is it? Think about it for just a second. Think about it. What is it in your life that is holding you from stepping into life with Jesus and the Spirit that kind of has you withdrawing? The early church, many of them decided, no, we're not going to withdraw from life with Jesus in the Spirit, but rather we're going to walk with Jesus in the Spirit. And at the end of our text today is this simple phrase. It's in verse 13 of chapter 4. It says this: now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, they were common men, they were astonished, amazed, perplexed, confused. But they did recognize something. They recognized that they had been with Jesus. There's something that makes a difference in our life, and it's our willingness to be with Jesus. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, when we start to live toward Jesus and the Spirit, we start to get some insecurities and some fear about what does it actually look like to live with them. We start to wonder, does God really show up I don't know what news cycles that you're watching this week and if you've even heard of this, but God does and continues to show up. That the story of Acts isn't just a story of old, but it's actually an ongoing story. I don't know if you are familiar with this little humble spot in the world in Wilmar, Kentucky, a little university called Asbury, but God is doing a mighty and incredible work out of here. If you haven't seen what's going on, let me just give you a quick recap. All right, Asbury has chapel services, and my guess is, like most Bible colleges, they're mandatory chapel services. I went to them, and let me tell you, you don't want to be there as a college student. Most of the time, you're like, oh, I got to go to this because it's required of me. And all of a sudden, this young man is just preaching a simple sermon. And at the end of his sermon, he talks about what does it look like for us to repent? What does it look like for us to live in the ways of Jesus? And he simply prays a prayer where people would live with Jesus and follow the fruits of the Spirit in the way that they live. And the worship team comes on, a little humble worship team, not a big lights and smoke and sound, where just a little worship team comes on and they expect chapel to go on as normal. And there'd be a couple songs and they're on to do what they want to do as college students trying to finish out the semester well. And all of a sudden, one song becomes two songs. 1 hour becomes multiple hours. And for 24 hours, since 11 days ago, there has continued to be a worship service going on in Little Wilmar, Kentucky at Asbury University. And people are repenting of the way that they've been walking and they're confessing Jesus as Lord. And it's sweeping across to other college campuses and people are driving all the way in from all over the United States. They're flooding Asbury University so that they can sense the presence of God. Thousands are lined up. They had to open up multiple other venues for people to have opportunity to confess sins, to repent, and to be prayed over and prayed with. And it's just been this little humble movement that God has used in a mighty way. It, to me, sounds like Acts chapter 2. Because you know what's interesting? Some outsiders are watching in. And in Acts chapter 2, they said, are those people drunk? And right now, as people watch in, you can go look at the news yourself. As people watch in, they're going like, is that all hype? Is that real, what's happening down there at Asbury University? Is God really doing something again here in America? And you know the difference between being skeptical and being the testimonies that are coming out of Asbury? The difference is people that know of Jesus and the people who are walking with Jesus. Because the people who are actually walking with Jesus, they're saying, the presence of the Lord is allowing me to walk with Jesus in the Spirit in a way that I want to repent. I want to find hope that gives hope in a world that has clearly shown that it's bankrupt on delivering on such things. So I just want to take a minute. I want to take a minute to pray over what God is doing right now in America, because as Asbury has experienced revival over these last 2 weeks, there's another group of college students getting ready to launch into the Salt Company Conference, and they have thousands of college kids coming in this weekend to experience what God is doing, and maybe the wind's blowing. And as we think this through, I want to think through what one of the local professors here said and reminded me. He said, if the wind blows our direction, will we be ready? Will we be ready? God, we're grateful. We're grateful that the book of Acts is not a story of old, but it's an ongoing story. And Father, oftentimes when we gather, we will pray as you declare us to do, that we will mourn with those who mourn over tragedy, over national disasters. And we will continue to ache in those places, but you also tell us to rejoice with those who rejoice. And so this morning, we rejoice that your Holy Spirit wind is blowing. And you seem to be blowing on Generation Z, that they would lead a movement that would lead beyond Generation Z, and that it would reignite a passion for your son Jesus in people that are older. And we trust that you'll use them to reach those who are younger. And Father, we just pray that your hand of blessing would be upon those who have experienced the touch of your presence, and that you would use and call out and bring forth kingdom workers that will scatter all over the world to make the hope of Jesus, the good news of the gospel, known, felt, experienced, and lived out. To your glory and honor, in Jesus' name, amen. As we think through Acts chapter 4, verse 13, these uncommon, these natural, common folk doing extraordinary things through the Spirit, I will just remind us that a church that walks with Jesus through following the Spirit will amaze people, but it will confuse worldly powers. That's just how it works. The Spirit amazes people, it attracts people, but it confuses worldly powers. And so we're going to see that in Acts chapter 3 this morning. Let me give you a little background before we get started. We're coming out of Acts 2 where we've just heard what the Lord does in redeeming us through those who repent and believe, that this beautiful church community is built out of that. And then the church community goes out and we see this lame beggar healed. And that stirs up some commotion and some questions. And we see that God is doing a healing work. And Peter's going to gather this group of people that are amazed and the others that are perplexed. And he's going to give another word from the Lord. And let me just show you, you'll see it up on the screen, a quick outline of what's going to happen as we read through it. In verse 12, there's going to be an introduction to the sermon, kind of give a little context to it. And then he's going to present the gospel and say, this is what has happened in the person and work of Jesus. He's going to share a life-changing testimony about this lame beggar who is now able to walk and experience freedom. And then he's going to call the people to response. That's what's going to happen in the first portion of the text we're going to look at this morning. So let's pick it up in verse 11. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this?" Notice the questions. "Why do you wonder at this? Why do you stare at us? Though by our own power or piety, we have made him walk, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and the righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all." Let's stop there for a second. As we recognize what God is doing through Peter, he's going to ask some questions. And one of the questions that I want you to ask is, where's the name of God in your life? Have you noticed that as you read through the book of Acts, even this text right here, that the name of God actually expands? Take a look. It's the God of Abraham. It's a God of heritage. It's this ongoing story, and they have names and faces. It's the God of Abraham. It's the God of Isaac. It's the God of Jacob. It's the God of our fathers. This is a generation to generation to generation story that's being told. It's through the servant Jesus. In verse 14, we see his name is the Holy and the Righteous One, meaning he is the anointed one, the one who's set apart, but he's also the righteous one who puts us in right standing with God and with others. The name of God is expanding. In verse 15, it says the author of life. It's the God who raises Jesus from the dead. It's Jesus who gives this man perfect health. It's a God who foretold this story. It's a Christ who suffered for us. It's the Christ who was not only the anointed one, but the appointed one. It's Jesus who is restoring all things according to the text. It's a God who speaks. It's the Lord God who raises up others who speak. It's a God who makes promises with generations. and it's a God who blesses. Can you see the name of the Lord expanding? Here's a sign for you. Here's a sign for me. Here's a sign for us. The difference between walking with Jesus and just knowing of Jesus, one of the signs is the name of God expanding in your life. Because when we walk with Jesus, the name of God expands in our life. But when we just know of Jesus, it actually shrinks. Think about it for a second. You know of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's great. That's good news. And then all of a sudden, you're like, it's just another news form. And you as an individual, you start taking over your own life. You start taking matters into your own hands, and you start becoming the hero of your own story, and all of a sudden you're your own therapist, and you're your own grinder, and you're your own sustainer and provider. And it doesn't take you long to start going like, this is exhausting, and I can't measure up to that type of responsibility. And so we start looking around. Who's the most pretty one near me? And we're like, ah, I like them. And we start grabbing hold of this significant other. And in our brokenness, what do? We're like, oh, well, I'm going to lean on them because they complete me. They're my other half. They're my everything. And they need to become my provider and my sustainer and my therapist and my, well, just keep adding the list, right? And all of a sudden, you can see the name of God shrinking in your life, but you start taking that shrinking name of God and expanding the responsibilities of everybody else in your life, including yours, and you recognize that's not sustainable. That's not the way we were designed. And the relationships start having rifts in them. They start to deplete. And so as, well, husbands and wives were like, well, this is hard, but man, we got kids. And so we kind of put that relationship on hold and we start becoming creator again. And we start creating in our kids all of these things, their hopes and their dreams. And we start expanding them. And all of a sudden, you can see it coming, right? You're not their God. You can't save them. And they can't save you, but we put that pressure on each other. And then it moves into grandparenting. And if you're not there yet, you could do this in your own social circles with your job, your boss that you expect to be everything to you. And she never measures up. We see this happening and the name of God shrinks in our life while we expect all the other names of people to expand. And God's saying, that's not for you. Would you consider repenting and turning back to the way I designed you to know the name of God the Father, the name of Jesus, his Son, the name of the Holy Spirit? And would you allow that name to expand in your life and start seeing the way they long to provide for you? That's the good news. But do you notice how the good news is unfolded in this text? Luke chooses to articulate over and over in the first five chapters of the book of Acts. When he talks about the gospel, he points out the fact that as a part of the gospel, we were the ones who killed Jesus. In the text, he says, you're the ones who put Jesus on the cross. And we're like, whew, glad I wasn't a part of the early church. I didn't do such a thing. We can kind of run away from that a little bit, right? And we can say, I didn't put Jesus on the cross, but I want you to ponder that for a second. As you think about your spot in understanding Jesus, if Jesus was God in the flesh, and the purpose of Jesus being God in the flesh is so that we could see God's majesty and his work dwell among us. And the text says that we crucified that Jesus and put him on the cross, which what did that do? It took God in the flesh away from us. And God raised Jesus from the dead, and he promised that there would be one who would come after Jesus that would allow us to experience God in the flesh again, that we would be able to see the image, and it would be the power of the Holy Spirit. And I just have to ask the question, they crucified Jesus, but are we guilty of crucifying the very image of God for our time in the midst of our people by shutting out the work of the Holy Spirit. By withdrawing from the Holy Spirit rather than walking with the Holy Spirit. I just want us to ponder if these words are for us too. That we too need to repent from the gospel that has been given to us, that we too have crucified Jesus. We too are in the process of crucifying the Holy Spirit, the very mission of God to be present with his people on earth. The text goes on there. After he highlights how God's work is among them, he then calls the people to response. Let's look at the response in verses 17 through 26. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of all of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days, you are the sons of the prophet and of the covenant that God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. As Peter, in real time, addresses the Jesus followers and the skeptics, he's kind of blunt. And he kind of says, it's your ignorance that put Jesus on the cross, that's missing the good news of the gospel. And maybe we need to be blunt with each other here. Maybe it's our ignorance that is holding us back from walking with Jesus and with the Holy Spirit. And so there's this ignorance factor, but I think there's another factor here. I think sometimes that we pick Jesus up as plan B. This didn't work out for me, so now I'm going to try that. And do you notice in this text, in verse 18, that Jesus has never been God's plan B? He's foretold from the beginning of time that to walk with Jesus is actually to have life. And to live with the Spirit is actually to have life. This is not plan B. And so it's like Luke understands this. As often as he needs to remind us that we are crucifying the ways of Jesus in our life, there's another alternative. And the word stands out really boldly in verse 19. It says, repent. Literally, to turn and walk again with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so we repent. And as we repent, what happens? The Lord, it says, refreshes our soul. He puts us back in alignment with the restoring work that he is doing now that will be sustainable forever as he renews all of heaven and earth for all time. And he says, repent and walk back with me. And then he hands a blessing. I think sometimes when we think about blessing, we think about the things that God gives us. And he is gracious in that way. He does bless us by providing for us in that. But sometimes we need to look at a different vantage point of blessing. Look at verse 26. Look how the Lord blesses there. He says at the end of verse 26, to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Have you ever considered embracing repentance as a blessing from God? as an opportunity, an invitation. A God is for you in the best sense of your imagination, and he wants to walk with you, and he wants to awaken his spirit within you. And that's a blessing that a redemptive and gracious God offers us. And so the scenario continues. And some people that were around Peter at that time, they absolutely said, I want to say a continual yes to Jesus. And things started to expand. Literally 5,000 people said yes to an ongoing relationship with Jesus. And as the numbers grew, so did the chaos grow. And those who were on the outside looking in, not sure how to walk with Jesus, they became skeptical. They became annoyed. They became insecure. And so the text goes on that many would believe in this word and the numbers of the church would grow because people loved life with Jesus in the Spirit. But some weren't ready for that. So we're going to pick this up in verse 5. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were off of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in their midst, they inquired, notice the question, by what power or by what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And in verse 12, and there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The questions are going to come. And as the questions come, if you choose to say yes, a continual yes to Jesus, if you just are saying yes because of a relationship of Jesus, you'll quickly walk away. But if you're continually saying yes by walking with Jesus and the Holy Spirit, he will continue to deliver. Through your relationship with him, he will do what he did for Peter. He will fill us with the Spirit to give us the boldness to do what's hard. But I don't want you to miss this. How is the lame beggar healed? How was he set free? How was he given new life? The text tells us, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Don't miss the fact that the name of Jesus matters. It's everything. That's why the author records this, and we continue to say it, that in verse 12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There is only one name who can handle all the titles, all the dynamics of that which we try to do on our own or put onto others. And so may you consider, in different areas of your life where you need to repent, to turn away from the places where you've shrunk the name of God and started expanding that in your life or in others, and repent back to putting the name of Jesus where it belongs, as the one in whom your hope rests, the one who is helping you work out your salvation. Will you consider that? To repent and to walk in that direction. We want to be a church that does that, that is growing in our capacity to not just know of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, but to do the more important work of actually walking with them. And that can be hard at times for us to figure out exactly how to do. And so we're going to intentionally, over this next season, try to say, what does it look like to learn about Easter, but also walk in the rhythms of Easter? And it's going to start this Wednesday. All right, this Wednesday is Ash Wednesday. Some of you come from different faith traditions that understand Ash Wednesday. Some of you, Ash Wednesday is completely new. It is not magical, nor is it heretical. It's just a tool to be used. And so on Ash Wednesday, the purpose of it is to simply help prepare us in our understanding of our own life to then receive the resurrection of Jesus that comes on Easter Sunday more meaningfully. And so this Wednesday, Ash Wednesday, we're going to open up this West venue for prayer stations. From 6:30 a.m. to 6:30 p.m., you can walk in here as an individual or with somebody or with your family, and you will be able to walk through guided prayer stations to help you start reflecting on your mortality, your finiteness, that you can't handle all of life on your own, and start to think about what it looks like to walk with Jesus, to heal the ache, to restore the brokenness, to experience the redemptive nature of God and the work he wants to do in you and through you. And so that's going to be provided this Wednesday. I hope you'll take us up on that offer to start with us in that. I also want you to know that if you're in a season where you just need somebody to pray with or somebody to pray for you, on Ash Wednesday, as a part of the prayer stations, an elder is going to be available to pray with you and for you from 6:30 to 8:30 a.m., from 11:30 to 1:30 p.m., and then from 4:30 to 6:30 p.m. So you can walk through the stations at your own pace, and then if you want to go pray with somebody, there will be an elder during those specific times to do that with you. We want to be a people. We want to be a people that know the name of Jesus. And as we get to know the name of Jesus and the name of the Holy Spirit, we would long to walk with them. And we want to be a people quick to repent in the areas of our lives where we have tried to take on names and attributes that were never designed for us, but to return back to just a relationship with God. And allow him to be the main character of our story and allow him to do a mighty work in and through us individually and collectively. And what might it look like to be like Peter and John? Can I take your eyes one more time back to verse 13? Now when they saw the boldness, that which the Spirit produced inside of Peter and John, and the believers who gathered at Madison Park Christian Church in Quincy and the surrounding areas, when they saw them, yeah, they looked at them and perceived that, well, they were uneducated. They were common folk, but they were astonished. They were perplexed. They were amazed. They were awestruck. They were confused. But one thing they knew without a shadow of a doubt, as they were able to recognize that these people had been with Jesus. It's my prayer for us that we be a people walking with Jesus in the Spirit. Let's stand together as we pursue that.